first chapter of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. We'll begin reading this evening from verse 5. Well, it won't hurt to read the first four verses, so we'll have to start with a conjunction. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughter, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Monday night we spoke to you on the doctrine of God and the doctrine of man. In the name of this man, Elimelech, my God is king. Last night we spoke to you on the doctrine of the fall in Naomi and the doctrine of God's grace in regeneration. Consequences of the fall and the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. My God is king, married pleasant Naomi. My God is king, died. Sickness died. Pining away died, and pleasant was turned to bitterness. And Naomi went back to Bethlehem and said, Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter. I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me home again empty. I've been in a washpot. I want to speak to you tonight now on the doctrine of repentance from this passage. And the message will be principally divided into two parts. Tonight, our time is close. Sometimes I kind of put these things together. But two principal thoughts I want to be the background of the first part of the message. The first one is this, that salvation is primarily for Israel. Now, in the language of the Old Testament and the early part of the New Testament, it's always in that direction. God's dealing is with His covenant people, His covenant people spoken of in the Old Testament as the seed of Abraham. We told you last night, Abraham had the promise. God promised Abraham posterity, promised him inheritance, didn't promise Lot nothing. He called one man out of Ur of the Chaldees, made his covenant with him. Of that one man, from whom was born two sons, he made his covenant with one of those sons, Isaac. Of that man, of whom was born two sons, he made his covenant with one man named Jacob. Of that man, of whom was born 12 sons, he said, in these 12 and Israel, I've made my covenant. And those are those to whom the blessings of salvation is promised. Jesus made this very clear in his personal ministry. When the Syrophoenician woman came to him and asking him for the blessings of the new covenant, he said, I'm not sent to you Gentile dogs. I'm just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent his own disciples out before his face to preach to him, he said, don't go to Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Primarily, salvation is for Israel. We find the language in the book of Ephesians. He said, you, that's us folks, you know, you were Gentiles. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope, without Christ in this world. God promised Gentiles nothing. Nothing. Now there is some light in the Old Testament. He speaks of those that sat in darkness, seen a great light. Now I'm going to talk about that a bit later. But first I want to make the point here that redemption and salvation is primarily for Israel. The person who got the report about bread over there at Bethlehem was Naomi. It wasn't Orpah. It wasn't Ruth. It was that Jew over there that was estranged, alienated, and lost. And so we want to first of all consider candidate. For the gospel must be, in the sense that I've just talked about, God's covenant people. And we will see that that covenant is enlarged somewhat beyond a strict Israelite interpretation, but it is simply a designated, a particular covenant people. That's the candidates for the gospel. We're going to talk about repentance now. Everybody on earth not going to repent. You need to look for it. Folks say, well, if things get bad enough, get hard enough, folks repent. Well, some will. But some won't. You find over in the book of Revelation, in those horrible plagues, men gnawing their tongues for pain and cursing God. Some folks don't ever repent. But for those who do repent, they are taken of God's people whose heart has been prepared by the work of God, by the law of God, always by the judgment of God. Regeneration always comes in a time of distress. There's never been a person awakened toward God popping gum and smirking. Never has been anyone tripping merrily into the kingdom of God. They always come in groaning, hurting, bad shape, bad. Now, as I've already said, calamities does not bring everyone to repentance. It's God the Holy Ghost in that calamity. I've considered myself many times acting just like Jacob. I'll scheme around, and I don't really try to bring a calamity. If I thought calamity would, I would. I'd get some folks, I'd break some legs. I really would. I'd get some folks in bad trouble if I thought that'd do any good. But sometimes I see some things happen. I said, man, I praise God, boy, something's fixing to happen. But unless God, the Holy Spirit, gets in, what's happening to you, dear friend, won't do you a bit of good. You'll just suffer for nothing. It would do us good. Therefore, if any time, any kind of calamity come along, start looking for God in it right away, lest you be part of those who can't even hear God in their desolations and their sorrows. But that's when it comes, in a heart that's prepared for God, that's a candidate for the gospel. Where'd she hear it? She heard in Moab. She wasn't up at Jerusalem at the temple where she heard it. She heard it way down there in Moab in her sin. I've heard folks say, boy, you've got to get just right with God. You've got to get cleaned up. You've got to get repented. You've got to have all your debts and bills paid up and everything toward everyone, everything confessed up before God talked to you. If that was so, dear friend, wouldn't none of us ever hear God? She heard God right down at the bottom of the hole she had dug out with her own sin. That's where you always hear Him. God didn't hear sinners, folks. Nobody'd ever be saved. Out of God's will. Somebody says, I got to get in God's will so He can talk with me. You're not going to get in His will till He does talk with you. He always speaks to people who are out of the way, to bring them into the way. That's where she heard. You in a mess. You backslid. You sinned. You way down deep, far off from God. You're a pretty good candidate for the gospel. Don't let anybody ever tell you you ain't fit to hear the gospel yet. Well, how is it that the song goes? Let not fitness make you linger. Let not conscience make you linger, nor our fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. That's where His goodness reaches. His goodness reaches to the washpot. Right in there in the filth and the dirt and the grime where all the thrashing and the scalding and the scrubbing is going on. For the goodness of God brings you to repentance. A place where pleasantness has turned to bitterness. A country of sickness and sorrow, despair and death. That's always where the gospel comes. That's the candidate for the gospel. Just a brief word about the content of the gospel. What did she hear? That was where she was when she heard. Precisely what was it that she did hear? Well, I'll tell you one thing she didn't hear. Somebody didn't come over and sit down beside her and look her in the face, take her by the hand, and say, Naomi, Boaz loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That sure isn't what happened. Nor did somebody come over there and tell her, Naomi, boy, the biscuits is popping in Bethlehem. And we got a big pan of them with your name on it. And we sure would like you to come over to Bethlehem and get some of these biscuits. Please, won't you come get some of these biscuits? We just got bread to spare and running over and everywhere. And I've been sent over here to try to persuade you and try to get you to come to Bethlehem and get you some bread. She was not told that either. Now, that's what you hear nowadays. You know what she was told? She was told there's some bread at Bethlehem. That's all. Well, you say, suppose that wouldn't get her there. If that wouldn't get her there, dear friend, she ain't hungry enough yet. Sinners are not told that Jesus died for their sins. They aren't. You do not tell any person Jesus died for you. Jesus wants you to make him Lord. God trying to get you to accept him. The message, the declaration, the content of the gospel is that God had visited his people with salvation. There's bread in Bethlehem. That's the message that the shepherd heard that night on the hillside when the Savior was born. Peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. Unto you in this day, in the city of David, is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the gospel. That's the good news. A Savior is on the scene. A Redeemer is available. There is some bread somewhere. Hey, you know, that's all you need for a fellow's hungry. You find a man dying of thirst. You tell him there's some water over there somewhere. You don't have to beg him to come get some water. Tell him that water's for him. He don't care whose it's for. He's going to try to get some of it. If I go, there's some water over there, but you can't have none of it. I see if I can't get some of it. Try to keep him away from it. There's some bread at Bethlehem. Any for me, I don't know, but there's some over there. That's the good news, folks. Especially when there ain't no bread around here. There isn't anywhere else. Savior's on the scene. The carrier of this good news, the carrier of the gospel, had to be someone who had been to Bethlehem himself and had tasted of the bread of life. Do you think it is a striking coincidence that Jesus Christ, who is called the bread of life, was born at the city, at the town that is called the house of bread? That's what Bethlehem means. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that they would have been able to understand that. The prophets prophesied that Jesus should be born at Bethlehem. And in the 6th chapter of John, when Jesus spoke to those Jews and got so confounded about it, when he said this, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am that living bread which I came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world." You thought they didn't figure that out. They did all that theological bickering about it. You know, prophets don't come out of Galilee. Is anything good come out of Galilee? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. When the prophets and God had specifically arranged it that the bread would be born in the house of bread. You thought they may be able to see that, you know. And you know, we don't even know the original language. We way off several, 2,000 years is removed from that. And I don't know how far removed from it, ethnically, culturally, as far as the language is concerned. I can see that. Born at Bethlehem, the place of bread. So he had to be someone who had partaken of that bread and who was sent unto her. Paul tells us in the 10th chapter of Romans, right after that passage that so many people lift out of its context, Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We take that and try to get anybody at any time to squat and squint. And yet he follows that up immediately. How in the world are they going to call on somebody that they haven't believed in? And how in the world are they going to believe in somebody that they haven't heard of? And how in the world are they going to hear of somebody without a preacher? And how in the world is anybody going to preach except they've been sent? You know what the bottom line on that is, dear friends? And that's this. If you ever called, you heard. If you ever heard, God got you in a fix to where you would hear, because everybody else around you didn't hear what you heard. That right? You heard something somebody else didn't hear, and they was in the same presence of you when you heard it. And if you heard, God sent somebody to you. I mean personally to you. Nobody can effectually preach the gospel unless specifically sent to specific people. And I'm not talking about just a fellow who's got the cloth, you know, collar turned backwards, a DD on the end of his name or something like that. I'm simply saying this. God sends specifically, particularly, his messages to particular people. That's the way you heard. If he ever gets a hold of you, you'll agree with the rest of that. How beautiful are the feet of anybody who bears that good tidings. Good joy. B.B. Caldwell said this, God will have to send you a preacher or you'll go to hell. If he doesn't send you a preacher, you'll go to hell. And if you don't believe the preacher he sends to you, you'll go to hell anyhow. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? All right. He was sent to her. What'd she do? She got up. She responded, repentance, dear friend, is a duty. I understand it's a gift. It is a gift in this sense that God prepares the heart and gives the ear to hear. They ain't going to repent for you. She responded, she did something. I'm talking to you now. I've been talking about God. I'm going to keep on talking about God. And God's the main person in this whole thing, dear friend. But there's something you're going to have to do. She got up. She could sit there and say, hallelujah, glory to God, bless God. You know, that's sovereign grace, isn't it? And sat there and went to hell. Lots of folks doing that, you know. Yeah, they Calvinists. You know, God's going to do it. You're going to sit here and go to hell. She arose. Well, you know, I'm in the will of God. I wouldn't be here if I hadn't made God's will. I'm going to sit right here. She arose. Now, no use getting up until you get the news. You get the news and get the word, dear friend. No use sitting there any longer. What are you waiting on? Why sit we here until we die? Why stay around here any longer? She rose. Of course, she didn't have anything to rise for until then. But she had now, for the first time, she had something to stand on. Now, I grant you, it didn't look like much. There's bread over there at Bethlehem. That's all she had. But you know what the beginning of wisdom is? They that come to God must believe that he is. That's the beginning. He is. Yeah, we back to that again. We back to the I am. Oh, you say, oh, that's too elementary. No, it's not too elementary for some folks. Some folks still believe he ain't. Some of you don't believe he quite is. Some of you believe he almost is. But therefore, I want you to get you, he is. There is. That's the beginning. They that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. That's all she had. God is. There is bread at Bethlehem. I may not get any. There may not be any by the time I get there. There may not be any for me, but I'm sure not going to get none here. Somebody getting bread somewhere, folk. Somebody has found God. Somebody walks with Him. Someone lives with Him. Someone rejoices in Him. Pick up one of those hymnals and read it. If you don't like the Bible, read a hymnal. You could fill up this building with song books. Different song books. Millions of hymns have been written down through these 2,000 years of church history, which is literally nothing more than the virtual love and power of a God redeemed soul, a person who has met God and he's singing it. Oh, dear friend, there's bread somewhere. There's a God to be found. There's a Savior to be received. There's a Lord to be worshipped. There's life to be lived. There's a reality to be entered into. There's a rest to be entered into. There is. That's what she stood on, folk. She got up and stood. And the Bible says she turned. Of course, they see, well, that's what the definition of repentance is. She turned. That she might return out. She turned away from all that Moab was. All its lying pleasantries. The years she'd been down there, she'd found out everything down there was a lie. I hope you found that out by now. Found out all its lying pleasantries, its evil curses. There was her husband's grave. There was her two sons' graves. There was her bankrupt family. She turned her back on all of that. No use mooning around about that. That's past. That's gone. You're not going to clean up any of that mess. She turned her back on that. But not only did she turn her back on something, she turned to. And went forth, the Bible says, from where she was to all that God is. She headed her face steadfastly toward the truth and the substance of God's Word and the inheritance of His people. Salvation is primarily for the Jew. Dear friend, he comes in the same way anyone else does. There is no difference in the repentance, whether it's Jew, for Gentile, or anything else, or anyone else. But that's where God's gospel and God's salvation, primarily to His people. Now the second part of this message tonight, first part being salvation is for the Jew. The second part is salvation is of the Jew. Now, that's what the Samaritan woman told the Lord Jesus Christ at the well there. And she got it from Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, where God told Abraham that in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now, first of all, he told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have the blessing. I'm going to give the blessing to you. Then he said, and in you shall everybody else be blessed. That is the only hope that any other person on earth has of entering into the blessings of God is entering into the blessing of Abraham. He's the one got the blessing. And if he gets the blessing, it's going to have to be him. Now, in this context, we remember now we've got three persons in view now. Limelech's dead, Mahlon's dead, and Chilion's dead, and there's three women left, all of them with us. One of them's a Jew, two of them are Gentiles. Naomi, therefore, is the only person on the scene in whom a blessing, or the blessing, can be found. There is a particular type of evangelism, or sphere of evangelism, that sometimes people call Jewish evangelism. And whether that means evangelism to the Jew or evangelism by the Jew, let me respectfully submit to you that is the only kind of evangelism there is, Jewish evangelism. Now, let me develop this for you. People want to argue about the prophecy, the statement, or the curse, or whatever you're going to. It isn't all a curse. There's a curse in it, but it's a prophecy that's given over there in the ninth chapter of Genesis, verse 27, when Noah woke up, when he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." And he said, "God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. God shall enlarge Japheth, he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, Shem, as I told you earlier in the week, is a progenitor of the Hebrew race, and that particularly which was followed by the line of Christ. Now, you might argue with people's observation that there are certain people who will have certain ethnic characteristics and qualities wherever you find them on earth. And say, well, that prophecy doesn't mean that, doesn't mean that and the other, doesn't mean such and such and so forth. But when I find what God said there, and I find that's what's happening here, I'd say that's what it means. Japheth, of course, is the man from whom the Caucasoid people descended, what we generally call the honkies. Please. God shall enlarge Japheth. And all over this world, you find him running things. He does. But it says that he's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. It said Shem's going to be his landlord. And that's the way it is. Now, you need to fuss at me about that. I didn't arrange it that way. That's the way God says it's going to be. That's the way it is. They just like that. Now, you can run all the Jews out of town. You can take a Jew, take all his money away from him, tar and feather him, carry him out of town on a rail. 10 years later, he'll be back, president of First National Bank. You'll be down there with your hat in your hand asking him for a loan.
That's right.
You cuss him out all you want to, but when you go pay your mortgage on your house, you'll find out you're still dwelling in the tents of Shem. I'll tell you something else. I don't know what our national debt is, something like $1 trillion, isn't it? Something like that. Some of you economists tell me that, keep up with things. Who do we owe that to? Although to England, they got one just as bad. Russia's got one just as bad. Italy's got one just as bad. Canada's got one just as bad. Everybody got a great big old national. Who holds a mortgage on this thing? Who do we owe that money to? I'll give you one guess. Oh, you dwell in the tents of Shem. It's Shem's tent here. Shem's land. God give it to him. Not only in the material sense, but in the ecclesiastical sense. Certainly and especially, it's Shem's God. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Blessed God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. It's Shem's tent, Shem's land, and it's also Shem's church. This is a Jew's Bible. You know that? Not a word in it had been written by a Jew. Every bit of it. It's a Jew's God we're talking about. It's a Yahweh of Abraham. That's a God you worship. The first century church was made up of 100% Jews. Every church split, every church fight for the first few years was whether they're going to let a Gentile in or not. That's what it's all about. The thing that astounded and confounded them, those conscientious, nationalistic Jews with even the idea, the suggestion that a Gentile could get in, get saved. Of course, I know it's made up principally of Gentiles now, but dear folks, this is a Jewish church. That's what it is. We know we're several generations down, but it started off with nothing but Jews. It's a Jewish church. Every evangelist that went out to preach the gospel in those early years was a Jew. You and I are saved through Naomi's witness and testimony. That's where you get in. And the only way. That's what I'm talking about when I say there's only one kind of evangelism, and that's Jewish evangelism. Through Israel. Salvation is of Israel. Let me give you another thing you might never have thought about. Why is it that the Jew is so hated and despised? I still get, every once in a while, somebody sends me a whole bale of anti-Semitic literature, Jew hate mail. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff by professed Christians. Why is it that the Jew is hated so vehemently? Huh? Well, folks say, well, it's because he's such a shrewd businessman. Do you ever see a Jew try to do business with a Chinaman? Chinaman beat him out of his socks. It isn't that. Well, they say they're so tight. You ever try to do business with a Scotchman? Well, let me remind you of something else. Why don't folks hate the Germans? They started two world wars. They don't hate it like that. Why don't folks hate the Italians? They filled the country with organized crime, the mafia. Why don't you hate the Frenchmen? They saturated the country with sexual perversion. Don't you hate them? Why don't you hate the Irishmen and the Scotchmen? They made drunkards out of us all. You don't hate them. There's only one reason the Jew is hated. Salvation is of the Jews. The devil hates the Jew for that reason. You think the Holocaust was something? It wasn't a drop in the bucket. You ought to get a hold of the Exodus. Read that. You talk about Jacob's trouble, dear friend. They don't need any 7-year tribulation for Jacob's trouble. Oh my, the Holocaust was a drop in the bucket. That had been going on for 2,000 years. Murdered. Mistreated, kicked around. American Indian and American Negro hadn't suffered nothing besides what the Jew has. Oh, she's got her trouble. She's had her trouble. But the fact hadn't changed. Salvation is of the Jew. And so Naomi is the hope of poor little old Moabite, Orpah and Ruth. In fact, they're under the curse. We told him what the curse was the other night. He says, Moabite can't get in unto the 10th generation. Forever I'll not have any of them. My, oh my. So we see now some New Testament evangelism. Naomi is a soul winner, and so she goes to witnessing to her daughter-in-laws, trying to win them to Jesus. Let's look at the way she goes at it. Verse 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. Verse 11, Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Verse 12, turn again, my daughters, go your way. Verse 15, behold, thy sister-in-law is going back. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Go on back. You say, what kind of soul winning is that? That New Testament soul winning. Here come a rich fellow to Jesus. He said, I'd like to be saved. The Lord said, fine. Boy, we can use you. The bag been getting kind of slim. Did you know what he did? He said, okay, I'll tell you what it cost you. It cost you everything you got. You go give away all the thing you got. Sell everything you got. Give that away. Come on, when you ain't got nothing. He missed him. He lost him. Another fellow come to him, he says, I want to follow you. I decided to be a Christian. Well, Jesus said, come on. And well, he said, I wanted to wait till daddy died. I won't bury my daddy for it. He says, you're not fit. Another fellow come along and he said, I believe I'll follow you. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but I don't have a place to put you up. He missed his best prospects. He never did intimate in any sense that it's going to be easy to even believe on him, let alone follow him. Never made it easy. And this is the same thing Naomi said. Said, girls, you don't know what its terrible cost. Your God's is here in Moab. You Moabites. You're not Israelites. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't want to be a Christian. You don't know what it is to worship my God. You'd have to leave your gods and leave your people. I can't promise you anything. I don't even know whether there's going to be any bread for me or not, let alone any for you. I don't have any husband for you. Go on back here. You can find some more about to marry you. You got your own people, your own gods here. You don't want to go with. Going back, you got deep roots in Moab. There is nothing that I can tell you about Israel that'll appeal to a Moabite. Are you hearing me? There is not a thing in the world that you and I can tell a sinner about Christianity that will appeal to a sinner. Everything about Christianity is utterly abhorrent to a sinner. Isn't that something? Trying to sell somebody something they hate. Utterly despised. We're asking them to bow down and kiss the feet of the one that they murdered. Don't do that. Go on back. Go on back. Go on back. Go on back. No, I'm not saying we ought to drive men away from Christ. But I'm saying this, dear friend. Oh, my, we've got to be realistic with folks about it and not lie to them about it. Fun to be a Christian? Hey, it's just like being a sinner, only it's more fun. It's the same thing you got, different brand. What a lie. What a fraud. She said, you're Moabites. I'm an Israelite. You don't know what you're asking. You don't know where you're going. You don't belong there. Go on back. You know what? They both said, we don't care. They both made a wholehearted confession of faith. Both of them cried, kissed her and said, bless God, we're going with you. Orpah as well as Ruth. And I know Orpah was really saved because she cried. The Bible said she did. Must have been. And the Bible said she even headed out with them. They started down the road, all three of them. Did it say that? She went forth from out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. Orpah started out. She went, I don't know how far she went. But somewhere along the road, she got to lagging back a little bit. And of course, they slowed down for her some. And they made it a little easier, and they stopped and rested. And they stopped at Burger King and got her a hamburger and a vanilla malt and cheered her up a little bit. And they got to where they had to do that more and more often, more and more often, and finally there wasn't anything else they could do to keep Orpah along. Orpah just went back. And dear friend, I can tell you, you can coddle and pet and keep as long as you want, but sooner or later, if they're going back, they're going back. Going back. I like to grow things. I don't grow much, but I like to grow things. I like to grow peaches. We got two or three, four peach trees. You don't always make a peach crop. You have to have the right kind of weather. Weather has to be severe enough to set your fruit. Peach trees always bloom. You always got a lot of blossom. They never fail to bloom, and they always put on some fruit if it doesn't freeze while they're blooming. A lot of times you put on all kind of fruit. That little peach tree would just be loaded with fruit. If you had a mild winter, and you didn't get a freeze to knock it off. But you know what happens? Those things get up about as big as your thumb like that. You think, boy, I'm going to have a peach crop this year. Those things get up about as big as your thumb, and they start turning loose and falling off. And you wish they'd stay on. I could get something in time on there and hold them on. But not a thing in the world I can do is start shedding that fruit. There wasn't enough stress, not enough cold weather, not enough hard times to set that fruit. It'll fall off. And dear friends, I'm going to say, I think you're going to make it glad to see him go. Get out of here. I'm not going to do that. With deep anguish and sorrow, I see people fall away. Now, I hope none of you ever do. But in the near 30 years since I've been a Christian, I've seen so many that went out from us that they might be manifested that they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, doubtlessly they would have continued. I will tell you this, I've seen a lot of them still continue. Sister Young and I were talking about some of them a while ago. They're still over there, aren't they? Yes, sir. They ain't Calvinists, but they're still hanging on anyhow. Yes. Orpah went back. And when Orpah went back, Naomi said, okay, Ruth, said, see, there's a sensible girl. She's going back with her. Ruth said, I don't know why she's going back, but you're not going to get rid of me. But Ruth, you don't know what it is. You don't know what it is to be an Israelite. You don't know what the Israelite God is like. And after all, here are two of us, two widow women traveling along together, and the country is full of murderers and thieves, rapists. No telling what will happen to us on the way. We may never get there. At least you'll be safe, have something to eat back there in Moab, your own people there. I don't know whether I can give you anything. I got nothing to promise you, guarantee you. You know what she said? She said, you're right, I don't know where you're going. But wherever you're going, that's where I'm going. I'm talking about faith, a repentant faith that is steadfastly determined. I'm going to go with God. I don't know where I hadn't surrendered to go anywhere. I've surrendered to go wherever he wants to go. That's what I'm committed to. I hadn't committed to do any particular job. I committed to the King. She said, wherever you're going, and however far we get, when you get there, I'm going to be there. And you're right. I don't know your God. I've been like this generation. You tell me something about your God. I'll see whether I can like him or not. I'll tell you what God's going to have to be if I'm going to serve him. I'll tell you what kind of God I can love and I can serve. Now, what kind of God is he? Well, does he do this? What kind of God is he? No, sir, she didn't say that. Whoever he is, whatever kind of God he's going to be, I'm going to bow down to him. Oh, dear friends, you don't make any qualifications on the God of the Bible. Abel won, and you may not like him. He might not meet your standard, but, dear friend, he's the only one there is. She says, your God, whoever he is, whatever he is, he's my God. I'm going to bow down to him. Do you know that's what Saul said on the Damascus Road when he fell down? He said, Lord, who are you? He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know who it was that knocked him down, but he knew whoever he was, he's Lord. And he surrendered to God, whatever kind of God it was, that's God. If I met you, that's God. He's going to be my God. She said, I don't know how long we're going to live. But wherever you die, I'm going to be there too. I am totally identifying myself with you in death. Thomas made that same profession over in the 14th chapter of John. And all the rest of the disciples said, man, you're not going back over there now. I'm going back over there. They threw a rock at you last time. They'll kill you for sure if you go back over there. Doubting Thomas.
they called him. You know what he said?
He said, let us go that we might die with him. Hey, we're going over there and get killed. Well, Thomas said, if they're going to kill him, we might well die too. My life is tied up in him. How long is eternity? How long shall my God live? I don't know, dear friends. But as long as he lives, I live. And I'm going to be with him. I have committed myself to him for whatever he is, wherever he is, and whatever happens, I'm going to be with him. Now, dear friend, if you don't like where you are and where you've been, where you're headed, maybe you need to turn around. Make an unshakable, repentant step, faith, commitment to him, just like she did. Would you stand with us? We bow our heads before the God who is, and the God who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Oh God, we come to worship you and adore you tonight. We come to acknowledge that it's by your grace we have come thus far. We come to confess again and to declare before you we've come here to hear you and to obey you and to trust in you. Be sheltered under your wings. We ask you to grant that grace of repentance. Holy Spirit, work mightily in the hearts of these who would turn to you tonight. For Jesus' sake and glory we pray. Brother Pastor.